We're moving into a series and a group of messages that I've called Renewed. Really, as we understand our purpose as the church and our purpose in reaching the lost around us, sometimes we need to step back and understand what that means for us as individuals and what God has done in our lives and what he intends to do in our hearts. And we sang about that this morning, being renewed. Today we're going to be talking about being a new creation. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about our new master, the thing that guides us, the thing that controls us, new power. When we come to Christ, we are empowered to live life differently and empowered to represent him to the world around us, a new power, new purpose. What is our driving reason for being? As believers, we come into a new purpose, a new reason for being when we sell our hearts out to Jesus Christ. And in the last Sunday of this month, I want to prepare your hearts. We're going to have a guest speaker, a good friend of mine, Adam Bell, who serves the foster care system in the state of Michigan from the Assemblies of God as a home missionary, a chaplain. And he's going to share his heart on what it means to reach the vulnerable. And that day will be August 30th, and Adam will just have a really insightful look at God's love for those who are hurting. So I want to prepare you. That's where we're headed this month. It's a five-week month, so we get to have a lot going on. So everybody ready? Everybody excited? If not, just humor me and we'll be fine. So today we're going to talk about being renewed. And I mentioned this on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. Does anybody remember the show Biggest Loser? Yeah, Dr. Rodney will probably agree with me that the methods they used weren't necessarily healthy long term, but they got results. But the interesting thing about that show is that you had people who went in there with no hope. Their lives were a mess. A lot of their weight problems or their physical problems came from just unsettled things going on in here and in here. And that show showed like a makeover of their whole life, not just their physical being. Unfortunately, because it's reality TV, they had to mix in reality TV. And it got really weird. But the neat thing was that you'd see the reveal show, the episode, where these folks would come in prior to the grand finale and they had their makeover and they were about two-thirds of the way through their journey. And you'd see just this, you know, people who are close, 450 pounds and just massive weight loss, but their demeanor, their change was dramatic. It was life-altering. And in the finale, you didn't even recognize any of them. You know, it was just this massive, massive change. When they went through the process, the ones that handled it well came out with just a new outlook on life and what it means to take care of themselves and love themselves and take appreciation for the body that God had given them. That's not the words they use necessarily, some of them, but you could tell they had an appreciation for what they've been blessed with, and they altered their lives accordingly. So today we're talking about being a new creation, and we're going to look at what it means to have Jesus make us over internally. Sound good? If you're able to, if you'd stand with me, we're going to read our main text today. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This will be the verse that kind of sets the tone for today. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Father, we come before you this morning, and we just praise you, because when you touch a life, you alter it completely. We pray that each of us here, Lord, would be challenged by your word today, that our lives would be changed forever from an encounter with you. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You go ahead and be seated. So I just mentioned that when we see in Scripture that when people have an encounter with God, they're often radically changed. Their names are altered. We're going to talk about what it means today when Jesus changes our life. The main idea that we're going to work on today is that when we surrender our lives to Jesus, we are to live a life that provides evidence of his transformative power to the world around us. You know, when Jacob became Israel in Genesis, he wrestled with God and God changed his name. And it said that the Lord touched his hip. The man that he was wrestling with touched his hip and it was out of socket. And he was forever changed. He walked with a limp the rest of his life because he had been touched by God. When we encounter Jesus Christ, our lives should look radically different than the world around us. So we're going to talk about that today. We want to talk about, Pastor Mark mentioned it, our new identity in Christ. We have a new identity. It's about being united with Jesus in faith. It's not a self-help improvement, right? It's a complete God-initiated renovation of our entire being. I have lived through that early in my life, but my renovation has been ongoing throughout my whole life. As an adult, as a follower of Christ, he is constantly working on me and improving me to make me more like him every day. And that's what we need to allow to happen. You know, we're in the middle of trying to get our home on the market, and that word renovation has a whole new meaning to me this past couple weeks. You know, we started a bathroom 5.5 years ago, and all of our older kids left, so who needs another bathroom? Well, now we're trying to put the house on the market. It'd be nice to have the bathroom finished. So we've been working through that, and when a renovation becomes a DIY project, wives will know this, whatever your husband says, it'll take. Triple it. It'll be the best 2 weeks of 5 years you ever planned for. Right? When God renovates us, one, he initiates it. But it's a lifetime of him working on us. And the more we allow him to change us and mold us, the more we begin to look like him. If you look at someone who does craftsmanship or who's a builder or who works in the trades, you can tell how certain people do certain things. Their signature is on it. You know, I was talking to Andy this week, and he was talking about his home. Can I share this? I didn't ask. Sorry. I'll just say that he could tell, as he'd gone through his home, that he could tell which part of the house someone worked on and which part of the house someone else worked on, right? By the way certain people do certain things. I can tell you when you go and look at the bathroom that I've worked on, you can tell which part I did and which part my friend the tradesman did, right? God's imprint is on us when he works on us, and it's a lifetime, and it needs to be that way. You can see on the screen in front of you, it's something for us to remember. Our identity in Christ means that we are deeply loved and chosen. We talked about this a few weeks ago with the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. I want to read a couple more verses that kind of build on that from what Jesus said in Matthew 22, but it's something the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, and we've talked about this on Wednesday nights. We are God's masterpiece chosen from the creation of the world. And if you look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, I want to read it to you, and I want you to listen to these words closely. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. And then further in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Being chosen as a participant in God's salvation plan for mankind, being chosen, he marked us as long as we accept his plan, which is that Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, conquered death and the grave. But he chose us personally and intimately. It says we're his workmanship. We talk about God's workmanship. The original Greek is really the same word we use for poem. It means a masterpiece, a handiwork, something intentionally crafted. That's each of us. We are uniquely and intentionally crafted by God. We are created in Christ. Our new identity and spiritual life come from aligning with him, and it comes from Jesus Christ. We are purpose-driven in that statement. We are purpose-driven. Good works are the intended result of what salvation does in here. It's the outward expression of the inward change. And this is a repeated theme that I'll be sharing because it's what's happened in my life, but it's important because of it's what people who don't know him need to grasp. How we live should be a reflection of what he's done in us. We're talking about that on Wednesday nights through the study of the book of Ephesians. What we experience inwardly needs to be expressed outwardly to those that we encounter on a day-to-day basis. And we allow God to shine through our lives. We sang this earlier. We are fully forgiven through Christ's sacrifice. Our sins are washed away. We are declared righteous. That is a breath of fresh air to me. I don't know about you, but I think about some of the things I've said and done in my lifetime, and I am so grateful that God's grace through Jesus Christ exists. Because without it, I was not necessarily a great person. And the jury's still out as far as I'm concerned. But knowing that his grace exists eases my burden. I'm grateful for that. In Psalm 103:12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins or our transgressions from us. That's infinity in opposite directions, folks. When he forgives us, it's complete, total. We just have to accept it. We have to repent and accept his forgiveness and then walk confidently in that forgiveness. King David wrote this more than likely later in his life as he reflected on all that God had provided for him and God's grace. Obviously, King David had some hiccups in his lifetime. That's putting it mildly. There were instances in David's life where he was not a good person. He wasn't a great father. We read that. But yet he always came back to repentance and acknowledging who God is. And in Psalm 103, it's him later in life saying, you know what? God's grace is infinite. His love and forgiveness are infinite. When he forgives, it's complete. And he's expressing gratitude for the greatness of God's forgiveness. When we say new identity in Christ, folks, that's what it is. We are forgiven completely and totally. You guys hear that? Forgiven, free, completely, and totally. That's something to be excited about. So today, the application of that is that we need to accept that repenting and proclaiming Jesus as our Savior means that we are chosen by God for his plan of salvation and walk confidently in the knowledge that we are deeply loved and fully forgiven. We are not bound by our weaknesses or our shortcomings. Is anyone else besides me grateful for that? Yeah, that is amazing that our weaknesses and shortcomings do not bind us. They just happen. They happen to be part of who we are and our fallen nature as human beings, that we are not perfect, and I'm glad that the pressure's off me. We are not bound by our weaknesses and shortcomings. If there's anything you get out of today, I want you to grab that and back it up to, in Jesus, we are not bound by our weaknesses and shortcomings. When we submit to him, we are not bound by that. We are a new creation. It's a deep inner change made by God's Holy Spirit. When we accept Christ, when we look at who God is and accept the truth of what he requires, which is his Son. What does it say? Jesus said, there's only one way to the Father. It's through who? Him. I'm paraphrasing a lot today. My apologies. But a deep inner change made by God's Holy Spirit, when we accept who Jesus is and what he's done for us, it creates something new in here. And it's something that should be outwardly expressed wherever we are. Ephesians 4:24 says, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That sounds like a tall order for us, and it is. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to live as God has called us to. The past is gone. Your old life, your old habits, the guilt of sins are washed away. Who here struggles with just guilt over things you do, or things you say, or attitudes you have? And by you, I mean me. We're all capable of hanging on to things and allowing those to just eat away at us. The past is gone when we allow it to be. You got to be like Elsa in Frozen and just let it go. I won't belt it out the way Summer used to. That was one of the first songs that little girl ever learned, and she would belt it out to the top of her lungs, like neighbors were on the front porch picking their heads, like, what's going on over there? We'd be in the car. Parents with young children, you're in a car and things get loud. It's a lot. But she would belt out, let it go. I'm not going to do it for you. So I want you to stay for a few more minutes. But let it go. Fresh start. Oh, it just sounds good, doesn't it? Just getting a fresh start. God gives us a new life and a clean heart through faith in Jesus. I look at so many times when we were kids back in the Stone Ages, you would be in the middle of something and, nope, do-over. You're playing kickball when you're kids. Like, no, I got to do-over. I got to go again. That was a bad pitch. That was a bad roll. I got to do-over. I want to start over. And if you ever listen to kids argue over that, it's actually comical and scary. They get all mob-like with it. They start bargaining and like making like really weird agreements and allowing that to happen. It gets a little scary, actually. But fresh starts are always good for the soul. Fresh starts when we are able to just drop the baggage we've been carrying. When we look at the story of Jacob, when God named him Israel, and he changed how he walked after that, but it changed who he was at a core level. He walked differently. He talked differently. He understood. Now, there's still dysfunction in his family, but he changed. In Scripture after that, he had a more of a humility to him in what we read after that encounter. The fresh start allows us to see God for who he is and allows us to operate in that strength and confidence, knowing that he's God and I'm not. And that's what we see in David in Psalm 103. He understood who God is and who he wasn't. A fresh start. When the Lord enters our hearts and he comes into our lives, we also get the perspective of living for God. We understand our priorities are to live for him and to represent him and show him to a lost world. Show him in our relationships with our family members. You know, I have an up and down relationship with members of my family, and there's times when God has shined in it, and there's a lot more times when Brandon has shined in it. And that latter is not so good sometimes. I joked around before that my mom's side especially, the whole fight or flight mechanism doesn't exist. It's all fight. There's no flight. When there's a confrontation, everybody's Mike Tyson in our family. Everybody likes to throw MMA. Emotionally, right? We learn to show who God is and show patience and show restraint, self-control. That's a tough one for me. I don't know about you. But to show self-control when things get tough, that's a God thing. We reprioritize ourselves in our lives by living for God in those moments. Daily growth, we continuously learn. We talked about that. The renovation that's going on in our lives as we surrender to him, it's a daily adventure to what can I do better and how can I be more like him, right? As you watch athletes as they become Hall of Famers, what have they done throughout the course of their careers? They've always strove to get better and better and better, and they don't settle for where they were the year before. Anybody here remember Walter Payton? He was one of my favorite athletes of all time. If you've ever watched the videos of him in the offseason, it was remarkable. He wasn't a really big man. He was about my height, 230 pounds. He was just built like a tank. But he would invite people to come work out with him in the off season, and very few could keep up with him. He would challenge linemen to a bench press competition. Those familiar with football, linemen are really big dudes. Running backs and quarterbacks and wide receivers, not so much. Some of them, but not many. But Walter Payton could out bench press most linemen. The hills he ran and the things that he did, most people could not keep up with. When he was asked about it, he was like, listen, if I don't do this, someone's going to take my spot. I have to strive to get better all the time. I have to be the strongest, the fastest. I have to be the best I can be every year. That's us. We need to be the best that we can be every day as we grow deeper in Christ. It's progress, not perfection. We chase being like God, being like Jesus. We won't get that way until we're with him permanently. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can continue to grow and become more and more like him. And that's what we're called to do. And being a new creation, that's what that means. We are moving further and further to being more like Jesus. The last one I want us to really grasp in this section is grace and failure. Who needs to hear that this morning? I'm raising both my hands. Well, technically I'm raising one, but I mean both. The other shoulder hurts. Lifting drywall this week. Grace and failure. When we make mistakes, we repent of them. We acknowledge them. We cannot, absolutely cannot beat ourselves up over it. We are not condemned. We have the power to choose what is right. We know what we need to do when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. We know what, you know, that conviction that comes upon us is okay. Conviction's a good thing, folks. It's the guardrails. It keeps us between the ditches, as my friend Jeff likes to say. The balance of an attitude of repentance with an attitude of freedom. Does that make sense? We know how we need to live according to Scripture, but we're human. We're going to make mistakes. As long as you don't live there and stay there and dwell there and be a squatter on that. With Christ, there's grace and failure. Who's grateful for that? In Psalm 51, 10 and 11, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." There's a song, "Create me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me." Same thing. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." A repentant heart and a hunger or dependence for Jesus to daily sustain us and grow us is what this is saying. When we're a new creation, we have a balance of that repentance and a hunger for more of him. We are all a work in progress, and we need to not only strive to grow each day, but also, I want you to underline this if you have it in your notes, give ourselves grace in our shortcomings. We need to strive to put distance between who we were before Christ, who we were yesterday, and who we are becoming as we grow closer to Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things I love about going to visit Julianne's family in the East Coast is we get there. It's a long drive. It's 12 hours with kids, 10 and a half if we just don't stop anywhere. But one of the things that we do is while we're driving and while we're kind of keeping track of when we're going to get to Grandma's house or when we're going to get to Aunt Carla's house is how far in the rearview mirror the last object is or the last point of reference is. Our goal as believers is to put our former selves, even yesterday's self, further and further in the rearview mirror, which is meant to be a reference point only, as we look forward and growing deeper and deeper in our relationship with him. The more we get to know him, spend time in his word, spend time in worship together, corporately and individually at home, the more we become like him, and that's what we need to do. Third thing is old things have passed away. Past sins, old habits, and the old way of living are gone. Who's grateful for that? In Galatians 6, 14 and 15, it says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." In verse 14 there, it says this, "By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul is saying that the old him, the old things that drove him, the old things that had mastery over him, the old things that ordered his life and prioritized his life, those things have been crucified, those things have been put to death in him. And his way of living, his priorities have changed. He is moving away from the old things. They're not just gone, they're passed away. They no longer have power over him, is what he's saying. Dead to the world. The world and its old ways have lost their power over us, folks. When we have turned away from them, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ and we accept his sacrifice on our behalf, we repent and we say yes to Jesus and yes, you are Lord over my life, all that loses power over us. Doesn't mean it doesn't creep up to get us every once in a while when we're not on our guard. But what we allow to be our focus is what has power over us. Does that make sense? We allow the things that we have done wrong, when we allow the things that other people have done wrong to us that created anger and bitterness and frustration that we have not let go of, that does not have power any longer when we choose to accept what Jesus has said. Dead to the world. Paul is saying that he has experienced a spiritual separation from all of that. Human ambition, sin. He no longer lets the corrupt system that our world has in it to control his identity or desires. That's what he's saying in Galatians 4. There's a passage in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. And I found this one interesting this week when I was reading this. It says this, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers.'" Where's Paul Gorky? Yeah. Kids are looking for more cucumbers, Paul. "The melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." This is the story of the Jews in the wilderness, and God was providing manna, and they're just being ungrateful. And they're complaining, and they're looking back at what they had in Egypt. Now, there's some context here. It said the mixed multitude who are among them. There were non-Jews or non-Israelites who escaped from slavery in Egypt as well. And they didn't serve God. They were kind of with the crowd, right? They didn't recognize his providence, obviously. And they poisoned the people around them. Did you catch that? The mixed multitude yielded to intense craving. I didn't say the Jews or the Israelites yielded the intense craving. This mixed multitude has a warning for us that the influences we allow in our lives can cause that old stuff kind of creep back up and kind of poison what God is doing in here. We have to guard ourselves, not shutting people out, but what we allow to influence this or this. This mixed multitude, they trusted what they knew before. They didn't trust God, but they trusted what they knew before. And it's easy to pull others along with you in that journey, right? When we get around people who are a bunch of complainers, what do we end up doing oftentimes? Become critical ourselves, right? This guy. I grew up with a critical nature. I grew up in a critical speaking home, and I can be very critical. And Summer will call me out on it. She doesn't need Mama to do it. She'll do it. That's not nice, Dad. Daddy. That's not nice, Daddy. You shouldn't talk like that. Jesus doesn't talk like that. Good point. What do you say to that? She's right. When we allow those negative influences to take residence instead of Jesus, it creates a conflict. And we don't live and act the way we need to. We need to be careful who we let influence, especially in challenging circumstances. I've got several friends going through some pretty dark times in their lives and some pretty challenging circumstances. And as they're walking through it, people that love them are very protective of them, but they may not necessarily have, you know, a Christ-like attitude towards it. And it's very easy for people to coach you up to be vindictive or spiteful or revengeful. Does that make sense? We have to be careful. I've watched, even in my own life, the way I've responded to relationships gone bad, and people looking at me like, you should just give them what you get. Give it back to them. They deserve it. That may be the case. But if we all got what we deserve, none of us would be heaven bound. And I'm grateful that God opened my eyes to that I don't live a life with an attitude of retribution for someone who's hurt me. And that's very important on our drive over here on Sunday mornings from northern Macomb County. You get some interesting folks on the road. at times, right? To drive with grace, that's my new goal. Drive with grace. But it's important what we let influence. Paul is reminding us in this passage I just read that we need to reject pride and self-sufficiency. Can I just say this, and this is something that I struggle with. I'll just be transparent with you. Being self-sufficient or trying to do things on my own. There's a lot of talents and gifts God has put in my life, like all of us. We all have unique talents and gifts. If we allow those to become what we rely upon when life gets tough or when life gets really, really good, we set ourselves up for a fall. Paul is warning us about that. He said, I don't brag and I don't take pride in anything but the cross. I don't take pride, I don't boast in anything but the cross. That's an important thing to remember, folks, is that no matter what's going on, when we allow old things to pass away, it becomes all about Jesus. Our lives should be all about Jesus. And if it's not, we have some adjustments to make. And I'll be the first one to start adjusting because it needs to be all about Him no matter what we're doing. In Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6, it says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request, for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I want you to catch this and underline this if you can. Verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, this may be familiar to some of you, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until we're with him permanently. He will not abandon us to a partial remodel like I did with my bathroom 5 years ago. He will see it through. We have to submit to that and allow him to work in our lives every day until we draw our last breath. I thank God. We just need to let him do his job, his work in us. I will say that I am the one that gets in the way of him more often than anybody else in my life. Fairly certain I'm not alone, but I'm just going to say if I'm not, so be it. That's who I am, and God is working on me every day, and I'm grateful for that. The application is that we are no longer ruled by our old thoughts. We're no longer ruled by the thoughts, emotions, values, or priorities of who we were before Jesus, or who we were 1 year ago, or who we were yesterday. Each day, we submit to him. We're to chase a life of serving and pleasing Christ as our top priority. And to daily choose to move away from the things that cause us to slip and fall. We have to identify those things which bring up our old habits, our old thinking, our old priorities, and move away from them. He will enable us to overcome our weaknesses as we submit to him. And that brings me joy and hope for me. All things become new. A fresh life filled with God's love and purpose begins the moment we say yes to Jesus. I talked about this a little bit earlier, but really, all things become new. When we read that first passage that we started the day with, it's evidence of the new life. The new creation is marked by a life that reflects Christ. Transform behavior, transform perspectives. Part of the key to the transform perspectives is having an eternal perspective. That's a hard one to wrap our minds around because we live when we know we are born and then we die. And there's a whole lot of stuff that goes on in between. But those are certainties, right? So it's hard to think about eternity. But we are, we strive. None of us want to not be here. That's an eternal right in here, it's that eternal driven part of us as eternal beings. If we focus on the internal, we look at what this means in the grand scheme of eternity. When we're talking about people who have wronged us, the way we handle situations, how we respond to difficult circumstances, we have to stop and pause and go, what does this do to the person who I'm interacting with and their eternity? That reframes it for me. I watched a pastor friend of mine, John McDonald. He pastors a great church up in Warren. And years ago, he was on the platform, and he had, I don't know, like a 200-foot rope, one-inch-thick rope. And he had an inch and a half black masking tape on the very end of it. And he had one of his youth grab that other end of the rope and kind of walk around the sanctuary until he got it all the way extended. He said, that rope is eternity. What our lifespan is representing is eternity. And we focus and fight and claw and grab for that 1.5 inches at the very beginning of that 200-some-foot rope. When he showed that illustration, it kind of drove the point home to me. Our life here is important because it sets us up for eternity. Our life here is about how many people we can impact while we're still here. How many people see Christ through us while we're still here. But eternity is about looking forward to all that God has in store forever. Everyone seen The Sandlot? Forever. I'm only going to do it once. Yeah, Corey's mouthing it over to me right now. Forever. We need to be thinking about what God has in store for all of us forever, not just now or during our life here. We do not allow the chaos of today's world to cause our eyes and hearts to drift from what God has in store for us for eternity. It means that we see ourselves and others through God's eyes. That means we shift from self-reliance to grace. We view past failures as forgiven history. The key changes mean that we see our identity in God's love and we choose forgiveness over bitterness. All things become new. We go from flaw to value. We stop defining our worth by our mistakes or our successes. We see ourselves as fully loved, chosen by God. We go from fear to peace when all things become new. Daily stresses and future worries take a back seat to trusting in God instead of panicking. We had that this week with our tub. Okay, water going through the ceiling is not a good thing. We got it taken care of. We didn't panic. Promise. But we go from fear to peace when hard things happen. That's a thing. But when relationship stuff happens or when diagnoses happen that don't give us much hope, we move from panic and fear to peace. Holding no grudges. When someone hurts you, you choose to forgive them quickly because God forgave you. I heard that from a great theologian and a great speaker last week, Elena O'Connor, when she shared her short sermon on forgiveness, and she went down to fine arts and did it again with some gusto, man. She was bringing the word. It was awesome. Yeah, absolutely. Yes. She taught about forgiveness in 5 minutes, and it was amazing because it's exactly that. You choose to forgive because God chooses to forgive you. Let's turn it on me. I choose to forgive because God chose to forgive me. Quickly, when we allow God to take residence in our heart and all things become new, we hold no grudges. We forgive quickly. We love others first. We look at a person's bad behavior and we look past it to see a human being who needs forgiveness, who needs Christ to take residence in their heart. We had an incident last year where someone broke into our vehicle and stole our purse, Julianne's purse. And Summer, very upset at first, and she reframed it on her own. It's like, you know what I want to do? I'm going to find the person that took that, and I want to ask them what present they want for Christmas. Because then they'll know about Jesus. And I was laughing because she said it like very aggressively. But she gets it at a young age that the kindness and love of Christ overcomes all sorts of evil. And we reframed it as, well, someone apparently thought they needed it, honey, and people are not perfect, and people have wrong priorities and wrong attitudes and wrong hearts all over the world, but we still love them and we still pray for them and we forgive them. And at a very young age, at 8, 9 years old, she grasps it, probably better than I do. We can learn from kids, especially, because they have hearts that forgive quickly. Loving others first, we look past their behavior to see a human being who needs kindness. Our lives should demonstrate the evidence of the inward transformation of Jesus in us. Our relationships, attitudes, priorities, and perspectives should reflect the humility and confidence of who he is and what he promises us in serving him. I want you to catch this and underline this if you can. We should be able to show love, compassion, and peace in the midst of even the most trying circumstances. That's the mark of all things becoming new. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, we are to live a life that provides evidence of his transformative power to the world around us. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to get ready to close up today. I'm going to ask you this question, and I want us to spend some time. Again, if you're able to, make it down here and take some time at the altar today. I'd love to have you join us for this. If not, if you need to leave, please do so quietly. We're going to spend some time praying. But I want to ask you this question. How do we respond to this truth that we are to be new creations? What do we need to do as a return to God serve? He's given us this, you are a new creation in Christ. How do we respond? The first thing we need to do is accept grace. Believe that our past sins are fully forgiven and let go of any guilt. If you're someone who struggles with guilt, of not being able to let go of things you've done, or people try to point out, yeah, but you remember when you did this? You hurt me. And they don't let it go. They don't Elsa it and let it go. But they keep piling that on you. You have the power to not let that take root. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be forgiven and let go of lingering guilt. We need to shift our identity, see ourselves through God's eyes as righteous and holy under the blood of Jesus Christ, rather than being defined by our past guilt and mistakes. We let go of guilt, believe we have overcome. Amen? Lastly, we worship daily. Worshiping daily means we thank God in prayer for the spiritual rebirth and the fresh start we've been given. We just thank him. We just develop an attitude and a discipline of just whatever I do today, I'm going to thank God. Period. Not for dot, dot, dot. It's today I'm going to thank God. That is an attitude of praise and worship. And we're going to do that right now. I'm going to invite those who want to make it up here. We're going to spend some time like we did last week and just linger and pray and just allow God to work in our hearts as we get ready to go through this week and represent him to those in our community. Pastor Mark and the team are going to lead us. And I'm going to ask you just one, if you need to accept grace and you struggle with accepting grace, come down here and we'll pray for you. If you need to shift your identity and see yourself through God's eyes, we want to pray with you this morning. And you just want to worship Jesus. You can do it from your seat. You can do it up here. But we're going to spend a few moments just praying and praising and allowing God to just show us how to be a new creation. God, we give you everything we are. And we just praise you for the work that you're doing in each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that each of us today would leave differently than we came in. That, Lord, you would continue to work in our hearts, change us every day to be more and more like you. Help us, God, to accept grace. Help us to trust you. Help us to worship you daily. God, I pray that you would just again, continue to do your work in us. And Father, I praise you and thank you that we get to gather together and worship you like this, but also to worship you every day. And that these relationships we form here would help sustain us through the week. That we can reflect you to those who don't know you. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you folks. God bless you. Have a great week and continue just to allow Jesus to shine through you. Amen. Have a great week. Love you.